Sunday or Wednesday. We're in the presence of where we go. It's holy ground. Every step our foot takes is holy ground. And I'm so grateful for that. Y'all can be seated. Thank you, Father, for your presence tonight. I pray that you bless the words that comes forth, that you open our hearts to receive it and you increase our faith. And just let us see all of you and all of this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank everyone. I'll do it again Sunday morning, of course. But I want to thank everyone for a wonderful day Sunday. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. The Lord blessed, and it's great to see some faces hadn't been here in a while, and people traveled from Virginia and West Virginia to be with us Sunday. It was beautiful, and I want to thank all of our ladies who served in the kitchen with such a smile on their face and a hop in their step, and they had a great time, they said. So it was a beautiful, beautiful Sunday, and I'm very grateful. Of course, grateful for my daughters for the song they wrote and sung, and that just touched me, and it was just beautiful. So thank everyone for that. On the way out, there's a picture, if you didn't see it coming in our table. Doc got an aerial picture for us Sunday of outside with all of our cars parked. So take a look at it. It's a neat, neat picture. Cars in the front, cars in the back. It's just a great shot of our special event. So I want to thank Doc for doing that for us. I developed several pictures but blew that one up. So thank you, Doc. I appreciate that. All right, we're going to talk Exodus 2. Don't know how long we'll go with this, but we're going to talk about Moses, I think, for a while on Wednesday night. Moses is a very interesting character. Moses was a great influence, of course, in God's people and what he did and leading them and how God's hand was on him from the very beginning. So we're going to start tonight at the beginning with Moses and see how his ministry began. And as I read Moses, I think about a couple things. I think about me and Melanie for one, because, well, let's read first and I'll expound on that. So we're going to be in Exodus 2, beginning with verse 1. Talking about Moses. There went a man of the house of Levi. If you don't know what Exodus is, it's your second book in your Bible, just so you know. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So a man and woman got married and, you know, had a baby carriage and had a baby. The woman conceived, bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, we didn't backtrack a little bit in chapter 1. Let me give you a little preview of what's going on. The king, Pharaoh of Egypt, got really nervous because all of a sudden the Hebrews were so numbered. There were a bunch of Hebrew people. And he got worried that if they got mad or if they, you know, rose up to join an invader, that they would be outnumbered. So the king was trying to stop the growth of the Hebrew children, the Hebrew males, was trying to stop the growth. So he made a decree, just like we read about with Jesus. Remember, the king made a decree when Jesus was being born to kill maleborns two and under. And, of course, Jesus, the seed of Christ, escaped. Well, here we see where he made a decree as well. It says he made a decree to destroy any male Hebrew children to try to depopulate that population to get it under control. So when these parents had this baby and they saw it was a good son, they felt it had a purpose. And what it meant by this is they saw something in Moses that God had a plan for him. And so they hid him for 3 months. Because they didn't want him, of course, to be killed. So they hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, because after 3 months they start crying more, making noise more, they get a little more alive. As Dee well, very well know, they start getting alive pretty quick. And so she couldn't hide him no more because he'd be, you know, caught. She took him for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child in it. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. So here this mother, to protect her child, to protect her seed from being destroyed, I know you may think as a mother, I could never do that, but if the choice was do that or him die, you would do that, I would believe. And she said, I don't want my little boy to be destroyed, so I'm going to put him in a little basket, I'm going to put him in the river, and I'm going to let him, you know, hopefully somebody will find him, he'll be out of my house where they can't hear him and they won't be destroyed. So she put him in the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. She was observing what was going on with what would happen. Go ahead, Brandon. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself. The daughter of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is the one that wanted to kill all the Hebrew male children. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, we think that, you know, I love how if we could just trust God's plan. You know, we try to draw it up. We try to work it up. We try to figure it out. We think we know what's going on. We think we know what God's going to do and how he's going to move. If we could just put it in God's hands and truly trust him that his plan in our life is going to be realized, we can trust him. We can have peace during all that time of waiting. So here's a mother who let her baby go. Now she's been discovered, and the woman had compassion on this little baby. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. So the mother had let the child go to escape being destroyed. Now she was being summoned to take care of her child. And you moms go love this. Not only take care of her child, but get paid to take care of her child. Can I get an amen, women, mamas? I mean, I read a fact where it costs $250,000 to raise the average child from the time they're born to the time they're 18 years old. You'll spend $250,000 on them. So if you got three or four kids, you're talking about $1 million in your lifetime. Think about that. She's getting paid to take care of her own child. She let it go, and God has brought it back. Because she obeyed and she saw something in Moses that was special. She saw something. God had a plan for Moses. Moses wasn't supposed to be killed or destroyed because God had a purpose for this little bitty baby. God already knew when that baby was born in that little basket, God was saying, "That's going to be my future deliverer. That's going to be the one that's going to rescue my people. This baby Moses, I will raise up to become a deliverer for the people who cry out in bondage." God had a plan for Moses. Moses shouldn't have made it. He shouldn't have escaped. He should have been destroyed. But woulda, shoulda, coulda don't matter when it comes to God, because God's hand is stronger. And the plot of men cannot disrupt the plan of God. The plot of man cannot disrupt the plan of God. And so I think about me and Melanie with this, because both of our lives were challenged at a very young age. When I was 8 months old, don't remember it, but I believe my mama. 8 months old, I've got double bronchitis pneumonia as 8-year-old baby. And they put me in one of those tents and sealed me off. And I was really, really sick. And they put me in one of those tent things with all the vapor and stuff. And I was sick at 8 months old. Of course, God brought me through. My wife's got even a better story, I would say. She was born 2.5 months early. She was what they call a preemie baby. And you weighed how much? 3 pounds, 11 ounces. 3 pounds, 11 ounces. Think how small that is. And Melanie was born with no deformities. She was born completely normal and sweet and kind and beautiful and whole and healthy and complete. So me and my wife both had challenges, but the plan of God was greater than the attack of the enemy. The plan of God was greater than what was coming against our lives, and the plan of God would be greater in Moses than what was coming against his life. It wasn't a great start for Moses. Can you imagine? You have your baby, and mama says bye-bye. Where's my mama? Then mama comes back. Now mama's taking care of Moses. But here's the beautiful thing about story of Moses too, another benefit that God was setting up. Moses would now be raised like a prince. He would be raised in the Egyptian home. He would be raised with the Egyptian education. He would be raised with the Egyptian culture. He would be raised with favor and royalty almost. How did this Hebrew child who Pharaoh wanted dead is now living in his home, being raised by his mother, and as we all know, will later become his enemy? Because God had a plan. So now the mother is raising the child and getting paid for it. Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give you wages. And the woman took the child, and she nursed it. Oh, how beautiful. The child grew, and she brought unto him Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she says, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his people. And Moses looked this way, that way, and when he saw him, there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. Now, if we know anything about Moses, I think all of us in here tonight know the story of Moses, the big parts of Moses, the main events. And we know that Moses will become, I mean, there's a movie made about him, right? Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, we all know that. We picture Moses staying at that Red Sea with the rod up and the sea parting and the long white hair and him believing in God, and you feel the power of God and they cross over and all that. Well, God did use him that way, but look what he did here. He murdered somebody. So much for us religious folks that want to put everybody in a box and say you're not qualified because of this. Because of what you've done, because of who you've been, because of where you've been. You can't be used by God. Here's Moses who took matter into his own hands and murdered someone and hid them in the sand. The great, beautiful Moses. The burning bush Moses. The Red Sea Moses. The 10 plagues to Pharaoh Moses. The 10 commandment Moses. The Moses when he went on the mountain 40 days and prayed and didn't come down and was so faithful. We can't pray 4 minutes. He prayed 40 days and come back off the mountain. And this, the beautiful Moses, and here he is. He murdered somebody and hid their body in the sand. Can you imagine it? He's looking around like we all do. We're not doing something right, right? We're looking around. He buried him in the sand. And he's going off. Hope nobody knows what just happened. I'm amazed how we've gotten so far as people saying who can and who isn't qualified to serve God, be a child of God, and be a part of God's plan. So he hit him in the sand. Now let's see what happened. When he went out the second day, two men of the Hebrews, they were walking along together, and they said to him that did the wrong, wherefore did you smite your fella? Uh-oh, there's a problem now. There's eyewitnesses. Can you imagine? He's just walking along, and all of a sudden it's, hey, brother, hey, man, I seen you, man, I seen you knock that dude off. What'd you knock him off for? What'd he do to you? Oh my, what's he gonna do now? Let's see what he does. He does what a lot of us would do. We'll get to that in the next verse. He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? It's a good point, isn't it? And Moses feared, and he said, surely this thing is known. That's the kind of gossip Facebook would go pretty wild with if they had that back in. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So he's murdered somebody. Now he's on the run. He's a fugitive from the law. He's in another place where he was supposed to be there by God's plan, but not by his own desire. But God has a purpose in all of this. God has a plan in all of this. And this is what I love about God. This is what should give all of us peace. You know, I think about something today over here at church. I was just thinking, praying, meditating. And this came to me as no deep revelation. It just kind of made me think. We're great about preaching about faith and doubt. We know that, you know, we shouldn't doubt. We should have faith. We shouldn't doubt. Man, we should have faith and believe. I got thinking how that worrying, isn't that kind of the cousin of doubt? We don't talk about it the same way, though. All of us worry about things. But we don't maybe call that doubt. I'm worried about it because, you know, I'm just worried about it. But when we're worrying about something, we really are doubting something. And when we're doubting something, we're not really letting God have it. And so letting God have it means we don't worry about it. We don't stress about it. We simply let God have it and believe that he is able to do that which we give him and take care of that for us. Because all worry will do and stress will do is rob us of the quality of our lives. But we truly can do what Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with thy whole heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. What we do when we truly trust God and just trust that his plan is best, it takes all of that worry and stress away, and we simply just know God has got this. That little baby she's got back there is not worried about one thing right now other than eating. And that our baby already knows when I make this noise, they feed me. Yep, works every time. Baby's not worried. Baby knows when it makes noise, it's going to eat. When that little baby that she has back there can't do anything on its own. It can't walk. It can't take a bath. It can't put its clothes on. It can't even talk yet. It is completely vulnerable to anything. It's the basketball, right? Anything can just blow it right away. Blow it off course, just anything. But when it's in the arms of mama, you know why a child has a bond? I mean, I know we know this. I'm a guy, I know this. The reason a child has a bond with a mama, different than a daddy, is because it grew inside the mama. And so for 9 months, guess what? It's already connected to mama. For 9 months, it feels safe. It's getting fed. It's feeling loved. It's staying warm. It's staying happy. I'm with mama. And they're feeling all of the mother's love and all of the mother gives that child. That child is, they're connected, they're one. It feels safe. And then when it comes out and they hold that baby, a child even that little needs to be held constantly to secure it emotionally, to let it know I'm loved and I'm accepted and I'm safe. And I'm going to tell you, mama back here wouldn't let nothing happen to that baby. If a 7'2", 400-pound man tried to take that baby, that little girl would be scrapping like a cat fighting the alley. Rah! I mean, she'd be all over that man, clawing him, biting him, kicking him, spitting on him, whatever she can do to him. She's going to fight for that baby. God fights for us. God is for us. And the Bible says, Jesus himself says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. I have got you. Don't worry and don't fear. I had Moses. I had Joseph. I had David. I had Samson. I had Daniel. I had Esau. I had all of them. And I will have you as well. Nothing can take you out of my hand. Trust God with that. Moses has fled. Now he's in a different place living. He's in Midian. But God's going to work there. And he sat down by a well. See, God can work in your Midian church. See, Midian represented a desolate place, a foreign place, an uncomfortable place. Midian represented a place he didn't really was supposed to be, but God took where he wasn't supposed to be and made it where he was supposed to be. That's what God did. Do y'all believe that God knew Moses was going to kill that Hebrew? I mean, that Egyptian? Of course he did. God knew that Moses was going to kill that person. But what I love about this, Genesis in 15 and several more places, 27, I think, several different chapters of Genesis, God makes a covenant promise with Israel. He made an Abrahamic covenant promise and says, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. Abraham didn't live to see that. But as we know, it came to pass. Here is Moses. And Moses would be the one to lead them to the brink of what God had promised. And God knew Moses would murder someone. God knew Moses would argue about it. God knew Moses was far from perfect. But this was who God had called to do this work. Because God had a plan. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and he helped them. And he watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it you are come so soon today? They got back quicker than expected. They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. He also drew water for us, and we watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? And why as you have left this man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So he gave him a wife. Men don't draw no water nowhere. You get you a wife. This was a great gift. Because he drew water, because he showed favor to his daughters, his gift was, I'm going to give you one of my daughters to marry. See, it's time. See, it's hunger. Knows. She bare him a son, called his name Gershom, for he says, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of their bondage. God hears our cry. God hears our heart. God hears our grief. God knows our pain. God is faithful in listening, and God is faithful in answering. God is faithful in speaking. God is faithful in delivering. God is faithful in healing. God is faithful in saving. God is faithful. And he hears our pain, and he hears our cry, and he heard the cry of the children of Israel. They were tired of being slaves. They were tired of being in bondage. Once again, this Abrahamic covenant had not yet come to pass, but it didn't mean it wasn't going to, because it hadn't happened yet. See, because something hasn't happened yet, don't mean it's not going to come to pass. See, I believe what the Bible says, where it says that they shall rise, and those that are alive and remain, they all shall be changed. You know what this tells me? That there is a generation of people that will be changed on this side, changed to the glory of God, changed to the image of God. Our bodies redeemed on this side without going by the way of the grave, because God is faithful. And I don't care how many die before me or die after me. It doesn't negate, it doesn't erase, and it doesn't change. It doesn't weaken the word of God, for it is spoken and it shall come to pass, just like he said. God's faithful. We don't have to see it now to believe that it's real. I wasn't there when Mary had Jesus. I wasn't there when he hung on the cross. I wasn't there when he came out of the tomb. I wasn't one of the 500 witnesses that saw him walking around. But I know he did. I know it happened, and I know he's real. Just as if he was there. I know that. I know Jesus walked this earth. I know he died for my sins. I know he is the answer to humanity. I know every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. I know that by faith, because God has said it. And God's word is binding, and God's word cannot be broken. It has already been spoken into existence. And just like he told Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I formed you. I knitted you. David talked about it, how he was knitted the inward parts of his mother. And Jeremiah already had a call, had a name. Long before he came out of the womb, God had a plan. Well, God had a plan for Moses too. Moses should have been killed, but he wasn't. He was put in a basket. The right person found him. The mother came back to raise him. He was raised with the right education. Now he's murdered someone. But here's the great thing. Murdering this Egyptian man did not and would not change the plan God had for him. Church, if we could get that revelation that our mistakes and failures don't change the plan God has for us. It doesn't negate it. It doesn't erase it. If God's got a plan for you, all the gates of hell is not going to stop that. It's going to come to pass. But we look at our past failures, we look at our mistakes, and we think that somehow we've gotten off the course that God has put us on. And many times it's those mistakes and failures that position us on the course God wants us on. We have to look at that a different way. I mean, we see all kinds of men in the Bible that definitely in our religious circle today would not have qualified to do what they did. We read about David in a series on David. I mean, David was a great man, but he was a murderer. A cheater, a deceiver, an adulterer. And then God says, he's a matter of my own heart. How's that possible? Man, we wouldn't have let David sit in the back row of a church. We'd have had the big dunce hat, adulterer corner. Do what? That's exactly right. Let alone with the preacher, the psalmist, the king, playing his harp and singing Amazing Grace. I mean, my God. And here David was a man to God's own heart, because God had a plan. Remember David at 15 years old, around 15, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that range, he was anointed to be the king. Can you imagine his brothers? Can you imagine the elders of the church? How old is your daughter? 14. Can you imagine her coming up and saying, that's the next queen? 14. She's not qualified. She watches over sheep. She's way down the lineage of position of where she should be. But that's the one. See, God doesn't have to make sense to us. We just believe him. And some folks say, you know, Pastor, I hear that. But I'm kind of a fact kind of guy. And I got to process things. And I understand that. I'm not saying we just walk around like Walking Dead. With no, not having a clue what's going on. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we trust God. I mean, Joe, y'all kind of are together most of the time. Let me give a different example. Mom, do you follow Dad around everywhere that he goes? I mean, everywhere he goes, follow him around, look, make sure. I don't mean that way. I mean, you're sitting there in binoculars in the car watching what is he doing, and you're tapping his phone and checking his emails and, oh, he's going to Food Line to get some groceries. You go park. Well, I don't see his car up here. I mean, no. Why don't you do those things, Mom? Because you trust him, right? You trust him. Mom don't. Dad may say, I'm going to Food Line. We'll go get my tires rotated, and I'm going to, go to the back to Food Line. And so he may say that. That don't mean he did. Maybe he didn't rotate his tires. Maybe he didn't go to Food Line. But in Mom's mind, that's where he's at, and she believes that. And Dad don't need to come back with a Food Line receipt or a tire receipt to show where he was. With God, that's what we're doing, you know? Well, I trust you, God, but I sure would like to see a receipt of where you're going to really take me and how it's really going to work out. That's the miracle of faith, is that we can have peace without having to know the answer. Because if there's answers we don't know. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. We can plan all we want about tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. I never thought when I went to pray with James Lee in his apartment down here before we went to Cincinnati, went to Cleveland. Doc, I never dreamed to be the last time I saw him alive. I didn't think that. I took his hand and I prayed with him, and I thought I would see him again. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We just don't know, but God does. And so we say, Lord, you know what tomorrow holds, and you're in my today, and you're in my tomorrow, so I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. You've got a plan for me, and nothing that the devil throws my way is going to disrupt the plan you have for me. You know what disrupts our plans? We do. We disrupt them. We're the ones that derail ourselves. We step back. We stop serving. We stop giving. We stop believing. We stop worshiping. We're the ones that pull ourselves out. God doesn't do that. We do that. Because we let the devil start talking to us about, and just gnawing in our ear about all the junk we are and all the junk we've done. And so we quit marching on the path God has us on. We stay steadfast. We stay faithful. We trust God, and we believe there's going to be things that come along our lives that try to derail us. But it doesn't mean that God's plan has changed for us. Next verse. God heard their groaning. And I love this. Look, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God didn't forget. God told Abraham, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country, go to a place I will show you. He didn't give him a reservation at the Holiday Inn 400 miles away, staying 7 nights, and then tell him exactly what to do after that. There was no itinerary for Abraham. It was simply just go, and I'll show you as you go. And that's what we don't like. That's why we love our GPSs now, man. We punch an address in, and we hit the detail button, and we look at every turn ahead and know where we're going. I do that. I hit the details. Okay, it's going to have me going here 50 miles, turn left on this road 20 miles, and it gives me an idea of where I'm going. But what if I just got in a car, and I knew one step at a time? Please turn right on Jennings Road. I had no idea where I was going to go now. Then turn left on this road, 21. Then turn right on. I know it does that, but we kind of have an idea where we're going anyway. But what if we didn't have the future? What if you didn't know where Florida was? You just didn't know. God just said, I'm going to send you. Go as I tell you. Okay. Abraham had no comforting place to go to. There was no establishment waiting on him. There was no settlement there. He simply wanted him to leave and move forward and move out of where he was so God could place him where he wanted him to be. And now here he's saying, I remember the covenant I made, and I'm going to do it. Don't worry, children of Israel. I'm going to do it. Next verse. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. That word respect has a lot of definitions in the original Hebrew. I mean, it has a lot. It talks about he observed them. He had compassion on them. All different kind of meanings about respecting them. God was not going to let his people fail or let them down. He was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it started. It's going to start. This covenant plan was going to begin with this baby Moses. This murdering Hebrew / Egyptian. Remember, he was Hebrew by birth, Egyptian by raising, by training. And God was going to use this man who was now in Midian, in a desert, who was married, who was still a fugitive. But God, as we read next week, we'll get into where God begins to speak to Moses and give Moses a commission. Now, church, we don't... We'll go to the next slide. The plot of men cannot disrupt the plan of God. That's what I want to take. The plot of men. The plot of the king was to destroy Moses. That's the plot. We'll kill all the male children, and that way we'll keep our army bigger than theirs. I bet you Pharaoh's like, man, I hate I missed that one. You nimwits. Couldn't you have killed that one? I mean, the one you didn't find, the one that's going to end up kicking my hind end down the road and run me out of my own country pretty much. I mean, he's the one that's going to make me an embarrassment. He's the one that's going to uprise. The plot of men cannot disrupt the plan of God. And look at Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, man tries to plot his own way, but God has a different path. It's like I said when President Trump got elected, there are people who hated Obama and people who hate Trump. People hate both. But guess what? Doesn't matter what man tries to do, we got to trust that God is ordering the steps. When President Obama was in for 8 years, it was ordering of steps. President Trump gets in, it's ordering of steps. Whoever the next one will be an ordering of God's steps. Hillary Clinton was a shoo-in. Everybody knew that. I mean, everybody knew she'd be the president. I mean, everybody knew that. She was a shoo-in. Everybody told her she'd be the president. Everybody had in their mind next president. First female president. They already had posters made up, celebrations planned. And then all of a sudden, here comes a non-politician with no experience that has a pretty big margin of defeat. Nobody saw that coming. Except one person. Guess who that was? God. God saw it coming. So we can try to scheme all we want. We can try to plot all we want, or man can, against us. But it will not disrupt or destroy or derail the plan of God for us. So be encouraged. And challenges come. You know, church, I've said this before. Everything that happens to us isn't always the devil. We love using that. That's just religious folks, right? Oh, that old devil. Boy, that old devil's after me now. Quit blaming the devil for everything. Maybe you're the devil. Ever thought about that? I mean, my Lord, sometimes there's things happen in our lives. There's some doors we would never close if God didn't close them. I mean, if God didn't just slam them shut, we would never do anything. And so sometimes the negative things that we count for negative is actually a thing that God is allowing or God is positioning for us for our benefit, because he knows the plan for our lives. He knows what's best. So be encouraged by that. We're going to get into Moses more next week about his call and what he began to do, and a little bit about the story of Moses and how important he was. You know, Moses was really a type and shadow of Christ. A lot of parallels. They tried to destroy the male children in Moses' generation. They tried to do it in Christ's generation. Moses, you know, would be a deliverer of people in the old. Christ, of course, would be a deliverer of all humanity. There's a lot of parallel to Moses and Jesus. And we're going to read more about him next week as we get into this. But for tonight, I want you to take away from this that God's plan will be fulfilled. It doesn't seem fair sometimes. I know it. We say that. It ain't fair. It ain't fair. It's not fair that I'm sick. It's not fair that I'm in pain. It's not fair that my wife cheated on me. It ain't fair that I went through divorce. It ain't fair that I lost my job. It ain't fair all this happens. And life is hard. You know, as I was talking to Joe a couple months ago when Sharon had surgery, I was down at the hospital with Joe for a little bit, and we had a chance to talk. And, you know, Joe was battling things over the past year I didn't know about, because Joe's one of them, you know, he carries it. He just carries it. He don't whine about it. He don't want to bother me with it. I mean, I literally think Joe could be at the edge of life and death and tell Sharon, oh, no, nah, James got something more important to do. Doc needs more help than I do, which he does. But I would be there in that situation. I would be there. But anyway, I got listening to Joe, and I'm like, man, all that's been going on, Joe? I didn't know that. And Joe just says, you know what? It's been a hard year. It's been tough, but I just keep going forward. And when you see Joe here on Sunday and Wednesday, what is he doing? He's smiling and shaking your hand and loving you. We've all got a story to tell. We've all been somewhere. We're still going to be other places. But all of life is part of God's plan for his children. And it may not be the plan that we want to pick. If we could pick door A, B, C, D, and we want A and we get D, it's still, we got to recognize God, okay, I trust you. I trust you. So be encouraged with that tonight. Marge, you got something to close out with tonight? Courtney, good to see you tonight on Wednesday. You got Sky back there, right? Good. Lord, we thank you for that you do have a plan for our lives, and we just want to be able to trust you. I pray you give us a heart to trust, God, and not worry about every single issue of life that comes up, because many things come up. We'll drive ourselves insane, God, worrying about tomorrow. Let's just enjoy today and trust you that you will take care of tomorrow. You take care of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, and God, you'll take care of your people, your children, and we're so grateful for that. They tried to kill Moses, God, but you wouldn't let it happen. They hid Moses for safety, and God, you found him. And you put him in the right hands, the right place, the right time. And even when he did wrong and was on the run, God, we'll find out next week that you wasn't done with Moses. You didn't let his murder discount his call. You didn't let the murder he committed derail the plan you had for him. But you loved him through that. He was still your chosen vessel. Through good, through bad, through right and through wrong, he was your chosen vessel. And God, we know we are your chosen vessels. Each of us here tonight, God, are your chosen vessels that you have called up, that you have raised up for a time and such as this, in this generation, in this season. That God, you're not done with us. That there are greater doors yet to go through and greater understandings to be learned and greater things yet to walk in as we allow you to teach us and show us these things and be a willing vessel in this generation. God, I want to pray for our church. I want to pray for our community. Pray for those around us who are lost and confused and bound and tormented. They're fighting demons. They're fighting such battles they feel no hope. Let them realize there is a plan of hope for them. There's a plan of healing, a plan of deliverance, a plan of saving grace for them, God. That it's not hopeless and they're not helpless. But God, you are the Almighty and you have them in your hands. And there'll be a day and a time you will breathe into them and they will hear their name called and they will see your face and they will feel your hand uplift them out of the ashes of their despair and they will rise up and take force and take hold of what you have planned for them, the gifts that you have waiting on them, the purpose you have waiting on them, the road you've already designed for them. There is a day we will walk in those desired places that you have prepared for us. In the meantime, as we're struggling, as we're a little lost, as we maybe lost our way, remind us, God, that we are in the way, and that's all that counts. Is just stay in the way, and you will lead us and guide us into all truth and all understanding. I pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts tonight, that we leave encouraged and uplifted and strengthened, knowing, God, there is a plan far greater than the plan we see around us. And we give you all honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stand to your feet. sing along with Margie. She's